Let's say that a person decides, who's not a Christian, really has no religious affiliation whatsoever, that he's going to take the Bible and see what some of these things are about that's written inside this book. And he grabs a hold of the Bible and he turns over to Judges, the 20th chapter. And he reads verse 29. And when he saw, and when he was come into his house, he took a knife and laid hold of his concubine and cut her up into 12 pieces and sent her unto all the tribes of Israel. And he kind of scratches his head. What is this about? So he turns over and he happens to fall upon John, the 6th chapter, in verse 57. 56, rather. And he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. And he has no guidance, he has no direction, he doesn't know how to study the Bible, and he listens to those, he reads those two passages, he says, What is this book about? He says, what? People flock to this book, they read this book, they praise this book, they preach this book, they say it's God's word. Look at what I just read. And you can certainly understand from what he read his being perplexed in what he saw inside the book. There's an admonition that is given, and I think sometimes we want to think that it's just about preachers. But it's about Christians. And when we look over in Romans, the 10th chapter, in verse 13, Paul says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Whenever I read that, I know the word preach is in there. But he's talking really about our instruction as children of God. And when he says, how can they go and preach except they be sent? We're sent. We're sent as children of God to proclaim God's word, and there's a reason why. There's something that goes on behind that, of course, and that is the very fact that we've been forgiven of our sins. We are recipients of the grace of God that brings salvation, that has appeared and brought salvation to all. And so there's a responsibility that we have as children of God. The question is, are we able to do that teaching? Would we be able to take that man if he somehow we could come in contact with him? And I wouldn't be surprised if there has been some situations very similar to that. And say, let's put this in perspective. And we might even use the word context. And let's look at these things that are mentioned here in this book, because they're not quite as gruesome as what they appear to be. There is hope, there is peace, there is love, there is caring, and there's so forth that comes from this book. But we have to understand it from the context, putting things in perspective. And so I want to talk with you about this thought in connection with us being Christians, and in connection with us being children of God, that that we have given to us this word, that and we are to teach this word. But we have to understand it also. We have to understand it properly. And in order to teach it properly, we have to understand basic principles concerning the teaching of this word. And so, as we look at this, we have some things I believe that we need to consider. First of all, we have passages of Scripture. And when we think about a passage of Scripture, they always have a context. Each and every one. And it's our job as teachers of God's Word to understand that context. Here's a statement. Ephesians 6 and verse 2. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. There's a connection with that. The direct context is, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And if we just take things out of the context, again, they can be gruesome, they can be scary, they can be filled even with a false hope if it's out of context. We'll see how that works in just a moment. But passages have context, and we need to understand that. And we need to be able to not only understand it ourselves, but also to direct others. Richie and I have an interesting situation tomorrow at 10 o'clock. We have a study planned. I truly hope that that does take place. And it'll be a study that I've never been involved in my life. The man is deaf and mute. He cannot speak. He cannot hear. And we're going to try to work through that. I've got a few ideas of what we might be doing to work through that. But here, this is going to be really upon... He can read. And that's really going to be the only avenue that we have. And we need to find out about him, know him, understand where he comes from, understand possibly some beliefs, and let him know then about the good news of the gospel of Christ Jesus. But unless we have context as we make those presentations, we're going to really not get the truth across to that individual. And it's going to be a slow process. It's going to take some patience in that situation. But I pray it's going to be worthwhile. We will pay attention to context in that. Any passage that is given, again, has that context. A statement is made in Proverbs, the 30th chapter, verse 33, "For as the churning of milk produces butter and wringing of the nose produces blood, so the forcing of wrath produces strife." Well, we just got a lesson on butter, and we just got a lesson on don't wring somebody's nose unless you want them to have a nosebleed. And we could look at it that way. Of course, there is involved, even in this passage, there is an overriding principle that is involved not just from the chapter, but from the entire book. And the entire book, that overriding principle is really found in Proverbs, the 4th chapter, in verse 7. "Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding." And when we put then that passage of Proverbs 30 and verse 33 together in context of wisdom and understanding, we understand is talking about causes have effect. Causes have effect that can be either positive or negative. And we can take that then from the overriding principle of, or the overriding context of, the book of Proverbs. And it comes then to an understanding rather than just taking a passage out by itself and not putting it in the context. But also involved in scriptures are principles. We have a direct context that is here in Galatians 5, verse 4 through 8. "You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well, who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you." We have this thought that's given to us in connection with, of course, obedience that is in Christ Jesus, and talking about the little leaven that leavens the whole lump in this particular passage. And even in unrelated subjects, there are principles that are involved, separate apart from context. We look in Matthew, the 16th chapter, in verse 7, and even though it's an unrelated subject to what Paul is talking about in Galatians, the 5th chapter, yet he uses the same wording. He says, "Then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then they," that is, if we look in the context, his apostles, "understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees." As we're studying, we as children of God need to understand not only context, but also, and direct context, but also principles that are involved that will use the very similar wording that we see in other passages. In this connection, of course, the leaven. We see in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6, this same thing is related here. And the negative aspect that is being brought out in the scripture by the use of the word leaven. Paul says to those of Corinth, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And here the direct context goes back to the 5th chapter, verse 1 and 2 of 1 Corinthians. It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as not even named among the Gentiles, that a man should have his father's wife, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. And so we have principles that are involved here. It is the use of the word leaven. And it is described to us, that use of the word leaven, by context, the positive or negative aspect of what is being spoken of. We have the negative that is being spoken of here. Leaven of the Judaizing teachers, the leaven of the Jews, the religious leaders during Jesus' day, the leaven of the sin that was among the Corinthian congregation that they were not correcting. We also see that it can even use the same words, these principles can use the same word or words, but have a different meaning, because we just look at the word leaven in a negative aspect. We see over in Matthew 13 and verse 33, in that whole section of parables that Jesus gives, he gave to them another parable in Matthew 13 and verse 33. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven. Now wait just a moment. You just got through saying leaven was bad. But now he says the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. We understand then by context, because we have in these kingdom parables that Jesus is giving, and he does that throughout the entire chapter of Matthew, the entire 13th chapter of Matthew, that which is positive about the kingdom. And here he's talking about growth, and he's talking about that which is the truth permeating throughout, those that are under the rule of God, using the same words that he mentioned earlier that were in the negative, but now are in the positive. And so we see a direct context of teaching, the kingdom teaching that is here. Matthew 13, verse 24, another parable he put forth saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in the field. Another he put forth saying to them, the kingdom of heaven is like mustard seed. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. And all of these parables in connection with the rule of Christ Jesus. And that which is positive in nature and not negative in nature. Each item carries an idea or an attribute, whether it's in the negative or whether it's in the positive. There's a similarity between the two, both when leaven is used in the negative and also in the positive. There is permeation that takes place. There is growth. A little leaven leavens the whole lump in connection with sin. If it is not purged, if it is not taken care of, it will permeate the whole lump. The lump being, of course, the children of God. Those that are Christians. The same thing true, though, in connection with the rule of Christ. Whenever it is followed, well, then you have that leaven that permeates. That desire for the Lord, the teaching for the Lord, that permeates each and every one. Leaven, mustard seed equals spread and growth. Seed, some good, some bad, enemy, judgment, treasure, great value. And we see those aspects that are presented and principles that are there that not only can we carry over from the context in which we are reading, but also we can see it in other passages likewise. In Proverbs, the 2nd chapter, verses 1 through about verse 6, the admonition is given there by Solomon to his son. Son, seek wisdom as though it is treasure. Search for it, look for it, desire it. All those aspects that really has the same thought carried through it in connection with the principle that is given concerning leaven that we see in Scripture. We also see that some passages have parenthetical insertion, and I know that these are placed there by man as far as the physical parentheses are concerned. And in some cases, they are not even included in all translations. They're not necessarily added thoughts, but sometimes they are. And it's proper to have the parentheses in verses. We look over in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 21. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without. Paul is saying, I try to teach and preach on the level of the individuals that are around me. To the Jews, I become a Jew. To the Gentiles, I become a Gentile. To the rich, I speak in their terms. To the poor, I speak in their terms. And he's saying that. But here we have now this parenthetical insertion that is very important. And Paul puts it there, and rightfully so, because of the message that is being brought. He says, to those that are without law, as without law, and he's talking about Gentiles. And law there is the Mosaic law. But he adds this quickly, so that there is an understanding, not being without law toward God, but under law toward God. We look back and we think about Cornelius in Acts the 10th chapter. Why was Cornelius and his household chosen by God? Why were his prayers heard? Someone would say, well, because of the type of individual he was, and that's right. He was a devout man that gave alms to the people and prayed to God always. He was a Gentile. He was a Roman, an Italian. We understand that from Acts the 10th chapter. But we also understand from the context there in Romans the 10th chapter that not only was he a Gentile, but he was not an idol worshiper. He was a worshiper of God. And so when we think about that, he was under law before God. And I will submit to you for your thought and consideration that Cornelius in his situation was exactly like the Jews in their situation on the day of Pentecost. And remember that Paul had said, or Paul says later on, in Romans the first chapter and verse 60, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to all that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The preaching of Christ Jesus, the preaching of the gospel, came to the Jew first. These were those that had been under covenant relationship before God. Christ has now come. Now they needed to turn their minds, their thoughts, and their allegiance not to the law, but to Christ. We look then at another man in Acts the 10th chapter, Cornelius, that was in covenant relationship with God. And we understand that just from the context, because when the angels talks to him in the vision, he says, your prayers have come up as a memorial before God. And he was under the moral law that had been given, and he worshiped the one true and living God. No indication that he was a proselyte whatsoever, but he recognized the truth and that there was a one God. He was in covenant relationship with God. This is much what Paul talks about in Romans, the second chapter, where the Jews were saying, well, you can't be a follower of God unless you're a Jew. And Paul makes the argument that the true followers of God follow the law that are given to them by God. And Gentiles had a law that was given to them. And so we see then that he adds this thought here, though, in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 21. And from this particular insertion, this principle is taught to us that man has never been without law before God. We mentioned three laws given man at the very beginning of time in our lesson this morning. Be fruitful and multiply, tend the garden, and do not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We know that after sin came into the world, then there were other laws that were given. We understand that when we look in Genesis, the fourth chapter. And we have Cain and Abel that bring sacrifice to God. Cain's sacrifice was rejected. Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God. Cain's sacrifice was rejected because he did not follow God's will. It was not a blood sacrifice for sin. There had not been the provision for blood sacrifice until sin came into the world. But Cain decided to do his own sacrifice in his own way of what he wanted to give rather than what God required. And so then after that, of course, the Mosaic law came to the Jews, but still that moral law from the very beginning continued on until the time of Christ, in which then we all come into the unity of the covenant of Christ Jesus and we look to him. That's the teaching here from 1 Corinthians 9, verse 21, that we understand by this parenthetical insertion that carries with it a principle. We have the direct context, 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 20, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself servant of all. We mentioned that just a moment ago. And he's letting them know, though, we are all under law before God. The parenthetical insertion, Paul wanted them to know that no one is without law. And I'd mentioned Romans, the 12th chapter, verses 12 through 15 earlier. Then we have the application. And I think that so many times that there is pertinent preaching and teaching and understanding that is missed. Whenever children of God look at a passage of Scripture and don't consider the context, who's being spoken to, the situation, the message that is given directly at that time, how it affected them, and they go directly to an application. And usually it's a very general application that is given. It would be like someone ask you, why should I be baptized? And we give the answer, because God said so. Well, are we wrong? We're not wrong with that answer. But does God explain anything else about baptism? You know, it's very interesting as parents sometimes, and even grandparents if we're not careful. We get a lot of whys, don't we, from the young ones. Why this, why that, why this, why that. And after a while, we just might get to the point where we say, because I told you so. And in connection with God, if God says it, well, then that is good enough. But God is not that type of father to us. And so we can answer the question, why baptism? We can answer it because of what is revealed to us. We understand, of course, from Romans 6 chapter, verses 3 through 6, it's in the likeness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. That like as Christ died on the cross, as Paul writes then in Romans 6, beginning in verse 3, we're to put to death the old person of sin, the old way of life, the old desires. And then we are to be buried in baptism. That dead person being buried, just as Christ was buried after he died upon the cross. And then as Christ was raised to walk, really in newness of life, because he would never die again, and raised to walk to have at some point a glorified body, well then we have that likeness also, where we go down into the grave dead as a sinner, but we rise now alive unto Christ Jesus as a child of God, sanctified a saint, holy and set apart from the world. And so we can see then the analogies that are given, or the explanations rather, that are given in connection with why baptism. We also see in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. The like figure that he's speaking there of in verse 21 is talking about what he said in verse 20. That in the days of Noah, whereas that as few as 8 souls were saved by water. He gives then that analogy in connection with baptism. And we understand that from that it's for salvation. We also understand from that it is made possible by the power of the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead. And so when we look at application, we look first of all at it's dependent upon who is addressed. Matthew 19 and verse 11, Jesus said to them, all cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. Well, what is he talking about there? Well, if we go back and we look at the context, we understand the direct context. Gives us the answer so that we have the proper application. It's not about every word that God gives as a commandment to everyone, but about the conditions and situations of man. Matthew 19, verse 9 and 10, Jesus said, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. His disciples said to him, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry. That's what they got out of the situation. And he's saying, no, that's not it. He said, all cannot receive this saying. I'm talking to the married, to the man and the woman only, because there are, as he mentions in this, eunuchs that don't have the desire and don't enter into that particular relationship. So in our application, the words of God must be understood by, first of all, who's being addressed. And when we look in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Well, again, who is this speaking of? The direct context. He goes back to verses 22 through and down through verse 25, and he's talking about children of God. He's not talking about those that can proclaim, that cannot proclaim their salvation, their forgiveness by the shed blood of Christ Jesus. Only those that are Christians, those that are children of God. Christians only. We look in Luke the 13th chapter, verses 1 through 5. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were sinners, were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. What about those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell? Do you suppose that these were sinners above all other sinners?" He says, "I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Who is Jesus speaking to here? It would be those equivalent to Christians only today. That would be the application. Because Jesus is not saying this to the Gentiles, but he's talking to the Jews. And so it would be to Christians only, and that's how we would take that context today, that application today. Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Well, who is that given to? Well, there are those that might say, well, it's given to anyone that would sin. So a Christian that sins, what would be the natural thing that he has to do? According to verse 38, they would say, be baptized again. Every time you sin, you would have to be baptized. No, this is not to all, but to the lost only. When we think about a passage of Scripture and our responsibility, we're to be diligent and godly accurate. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, "Be diligent to present yourself to God, an approved worker who has nothing to be ashamed of, handling the word of truth with precision." And that's what we are to do with God's word. There is a brother in East Texas. Matter of fact, he's still alive, but he was a good friend with James Duvall also. And he was involved in liberal thinking early on in his life. And he said, I never understood really how to read and understand the Bible until points like this were brought out to me. I would take a passage of Scripture, I would read it, and I would say that that's applicable to everybody. It is a general statement of command to everyone. And he said, I would make my determinations by that. He said, not until I really understood how to take God's word, and not only understand it myself, but also to teach it, did I realize that that was not using the word with precision. But we have to look at who's addressed, what the situation is, what their condition was, and what God has to say on the matter. And so we need to be diligent in our godly accuracy, as our God toward accuracy in connection with His Word. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, "But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, committing ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." There was a man that I knew that believed wrongly on the marriage, divorce, and remarriage question. And we were talking one day, and he talked to me about some brethren that came to him and was trying to convince him through the Scriptures that Matthew, the 19th chapter, verses 3 through 9, especially verse 9, was being missed by him, and he not understanding, because he believed that there was no stipulation, regulation against remarrying anyone you wanted to marry, and no reason given that would exclude remarriage. In other words, if you were an adulterer, you could marry anyone you wanted to. And he said, I told him, you know, he says, we believe exactly alike because Christ said it. And he laughed. He said, because they walked away and they bought that. And I got to realize I'm not dealing with somebody that is truthful, but somebody that's handling the Word of God deceitfully. I recognized that at that time. We see in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 17, "For we are not as so many peddling the Word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ." And there are those that are out there that want to make a name for themselves, And with some, they can put dollar signs beside that. Rather than preaching the truth for the truth's sake and for the salvation of souls. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, "But I fear lest somehow as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." It is not hard. Oh, there are some passages that's hard for us to grasp and to understand. We really have to work, and we may not ever come to a perfect understanding of them. But everything that is given in God's Word, there is enough for us to be understood with clarity and simplicity so that we know how to serve our God without scratching our head. When we study, look at the context. Look at the principles that are there. Look at any insertions that are there, parenthetical. Take the totality of it. Let me tell you, if we don't do that, sometimes we miss a great truth that is taught. Certainly, if we can't make application to it, then we've missed the message also. But we have to make sure we understand to whom the message is given and the purpose behind it. And so I present this lesson to you in case someone wants to know about the concubine that was cut into 12 pieces and sent to all of Israel. In case they read John 6 and verse 56, where Jesus said, "If you eat my flesh, then I will be in you and you in me," and you'll be able to explain those things. It's incumbent upon us to do that because we are sent by God to teach His Word. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.